her. She embraces the Lord. Amen. Amen. Wow. So this special night, I just want to share a couple things, and we're just going to shoot from the hip tonight, like we've never done that before. A couple things. 1926, there was a mother who was bearing a child, and before the child was born, she was diagnosed with cancer and a tumor, and said that she could not have the child, had to abort the child. The child would be dead anyway. And an angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, the child is a boy, and like the Apostle Paul, he's going to be a sign to his generation, and you're to call him Paul. And so Miss Kane birthed Paul Kane in 1926, and the angel of the Lord instructed her what to do with him, and she was in the afterglow of the Azusa Street Revival just a few years after that at the time. So Paul grew up in that environment, and in 18 years old, he entered full-time ministry, 70 years of full-time ministry. The Lord said to his mom, he shall be a prophet, and he shall be a sign to his generation. He did amazing things in the 40s, had an amazing word of knowledge, prophetic, like Paul, the apostle did. He had a great miracle gift. He traveled with William Branham in the 40s, and he did conferences in Germany and Switzerland that drew up to 25,000 people. It was a move of God was happening, in tent revivals. So he had quite a history and decade. 1987 in Tustin, California, I was privileged to meet him for the first time and went to his home, to his hotel room at Embassy Suites, spent time with him. And he was reintroduced into the charismatic movement at that time, a place called Eagle's Nest, where I was staffed at. And then later on in Anaheim Vineyard and Kansas City Fellowship as well. Paul Kane was his name. And he was probably one of the most prolific prophets as far as word of knowledge. Just amazing. He was a warm, welcome, prophetic voice to all of us young prophetic guys, because he had a very kind and soft demeanor, and he spoke in a normal voice. He didn't go, you right there, you know, like the whole, you know, hype thing. And he was very warm. He was very calm. And the first time I met him and saw him do prophetic words of knowledge, I was encouraged by two things. One, he had a bad night, and it was horrible. And he was the most premier prophet in the world at the time, as far as, you know, giving people's addresses. I've been with him where he's called people out of 3,000 crowds in Europe and give them their address and when their husband died and what his name was and his license plate number. It was just absolutely amazing. He didn't do that to show off. He did that to comfort people and say, now your husband is this and this, and this is what God's doing. So anyway, then that first night that he came to our church in Tustin, Eagle's Nest, and he ministered. And I was so encouraged because he prophesied anyway and called people out, but he was having a bad night. We had about 1,500 people in the sanctuary, and he said, over here in the right hand, there are three people with sinus infection. I thought, I bet I can pick out 100 with sinus infection. But he did it, and he did it wonderfully, and it's like, I love that. It was real expression to me that the prophetic doesn't always have to be the big wow. And people stood up that he pointed out with sinus infection, and hopefully God healed them. But I thought, that's great. This great prophet of God still took the risk and was humble enough to know the limits of his gifting that night and not try to press it, but only go for sinus infections. And then the next conference we're in, I'm in there with him at Anaheim Vineyard. Well, no, it was actually Mike Bickle, Kansas City Fellowship. It was the craziest thing I've ever seen. It was like, let me give you an example. One example, this is amazing. I had a friend named Timothy, and Timothy had, and his wife was Deborah. And Timothy and Debbie were friends of mine, and we grew up together. He was in the church I was pastoring in the 70s in Arkansas. And so in 1989, he and his wife, Deborah, was at the conference. And a large conference. He'd never met Timothy. Of course, I was ministering there with him, knew him, been in the green room with him, but Timothy had never been in the green room. There were 3,000 plus people, so a large crowd. So he calls my friend Timothy out. And he says to Timothy, calls his name, Timothy, I think he had his middle name, Timothy Wayne, I forgot his middle name, he had his middle name, stand up. And he stood up, and he said, have your wife, Galinda, stand up too. And his wife's name is Deborah. I'm thinking, missed it again. And so she stood up, and someone whispered, said something, that her name is not Glenda. He said, go ahead, have Glenda stand up. He would not back up. We're in the break room, in the overflow room at that night, eating chips in the hospitality room. And I said, Paul, I just want you to know that Timothy is a friend of mine, and his wife's name's Debbie. I just wanted to just say that. And he just looked at me like, oh, you have little faith. You know, and I thought, this guy, wow. So anyway, long story short of that, Timothy never met him again, but about 8 years later, I was with Timothy when his wife fell ill and passed away. It was the most heartbreaking thing you can ever imagine. Timothy thought his life was over until he met a girl named Glenda. You didn't get that. He looked at him and saw his wife 10 years in front of him. And I know that Paul knew what was going down, but he was just so wonderfully measured in that he saw it just to encourage. So the word meant nothing till 10 years later. And then when he married Glenda, when the Lord gave him Glenda to replace his wonderful wife, who he just thought he could never live without, I reminded him of that. He goes, oh, my God. You know, and that's just the kind of guy Paul was. And a sign. He also had some really hard things happening in his life, and he was a flawed vessel, and he got in some trouble. A lot of ministries, rightfully so, had to reprimand him, and he took some leave, and et cetera. But all the more, it also said to me, you know what? We have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And honor says that you honor the treasure, even though it's in a broken container. And sometimes we want to throw the container away with the treasure. Paul said, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and somehow we seem to think that the treasure is us. Treasure is never us. We're always a broken vessel. The treasure is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Sometimes we think just because the treasure's in us, all of a sudden we're that great. We're never really that great, and most of us are a half a step away from failure in everything we do in life anyway. So I don't think anybody attains to greatness in that sense. What makes us great, and what made Paul great, and all of his brokenness, and all the stuff he went through, and people backing up from him because of some wrong choices and things he did in his life. All the things he went through, I always saw the prize and the preciousness of Christ in his spirit. And his gift never wavered. Paul just continued to hear from the Lord when he wasn't even ministering, when he was out of the ministry. And he's just been a real heart comfort to me throughout the years. He used to close one eye, look at me and go, oh, the young maverick. I don't know what he meant by that, but I asked Laura, and she wouldn't tell me. So I loved him. So yesterday he passed away, nearly 90, and of double pneumonia. And of course, he's been dying ever since I knew him in the 80s. Every time you see him, he's dying tomorrow. But he finally made it after all these years. And honey, it locked up on me and the whole thing. I just wanted to read you something, and thank you for putting up with informality tonight, technology. But here's what the angel said to his mother. His life will be a sign to this generation. And I've never seen it. When I was with John Wimber at Anaheim Vineyard, and the movement was in its global strength at the time in the early 90s, he was invited to Anaheim Vineyard to speak for John Wimber. John Wimber called him and said, would you come to Anaheim Vineyard from Kansas City and speak? And just gotten into the new building, which was, what was it back then? It was a $20 million building. I mean, it was just like at its peak of affluence, and we just need to bring some prophetic voices in. And Paul said, yes, I will come. And when I get there, as soon as my wheels on my airplane touch LAX, there will be a 4.8 earthquake. It's like, all right, we'll see if this guy's for real or not. And when he flew in, as soon as the plane landed, there was a 4.8 earthquake. First thing he did is went to the vineyard, started calling out pastors in the movement by their name they didn't know and the sins they were in, and talked to us about dealing with the sins of pastors. Anyway, he was just an interesting man. Again, very flawed in so many ways, but listen, so was Saul. But when Saul died, David wept. He didn't criticize. Honor says, hey, we treasure and honor and celebrate the gift, not the vessel anyway. Vessels are always broken. And people that don't look like they're broken are just broken in disguise. We're all broken. No excuses made for that. It went out again on me. There. So here's a text, Instagram, that was sent to Laura and me today by a friend of ours in Idaho, who we've done conferences with, and she's hosted Paul Kane and different people like that. Oh boy, honey, I'm lost. It says something about they want $95 fee for you to process an order. I didn't know about that one. Will you buy me new shoes? Or oh,
that's right here. I haven't. Remember to
oh, no, no, honey. I don't know what that's.
Oh,
This is us in our finest administrative ministry hour. There's winging it, then there's this. Oh, there you're getting there, honey. Keep it up. Come on. There you go. This is from, remember Jana that was with us, Jana and her husband, that moved to up north, Idaho, last year, and their baby. She said, I thought you and Larry should find this interesting. And mentioning Paul Kane. Carrie Browning, a friend of ours, ministry in Idaho, posted this on Facebook today. On February 12th, 2000, we hosted Sean Bowles for the first time at a conference entitled Your Sons and Daughters Shall Prophesy. In 2006, Paul Keith Davis called me at the exact moment that I was talking to Larry Randolph and Steve Schultz and several things that occurred on February 12th in the past to ask me if I knew the significance of the date February the 12th. When I asked him what he was asking me, he told me that Bob Jones had just heard February the 12th audibly. And I remember that the Lord said to Bob Jones back then, audibly, February the 12th. In 2007, we hosted Paul Kane for the first time on February 12th. And Sean Bowles was there, but Paul Kane had been a part of the Latter Rain revival that began February 12th of 1948. We planned to have Paul pass a torch to a young man named Joshua because of a dream someone had had. But a few days before he came, I read that it was on February 12th, 1989, that Paul stood in John Wimber's pulpit. The time I'm talking about, everything he did was February 12th. He stood in John Wimber's pulpit for the first time and announced that it was the beginning of a new breed that God was raising up and that he was to pass the torch on to the young prophets symbolically. On February 12, 2012, we hosted another conference, a Fullness of Time conference, believing that God was going to restore the power they had in the Latter Rain revival that had begun on the date in 1948. Shortly thereafter, I was with Sean Bowles when he began to receive high-level words of knowledge like Paul Kane and others had received during the Latter Rain revival. In January 2012, again, Kim Clement prophesied, God spoke to me about the beginning of a 7-year period starting in 2012. Everything begins in February. He prophesied, there will be a death in February, and everyone will know about it, and there will be life that will begin to manifest. During the fullness of the Times conference, Whitney Houston died on that time. As we had just came to the end of the 7-year period, then Paul Kane dies. I checked Paul's Facebook page shortly after midnight on February 12th and read the announcement that he had just died. I knew his death would be a sign confirming the word, because everything he did was February 12th. Paul died of lung and heart issues. Before he died, he wrote on his page these words, there's a fresh breath that's coming to the prophetic ministry, and heart issues are going to be resolved because of renewed vision of the coming harvest. Do you love that? Let it begin. Fresh breath on the prophetic ministry. Heart issues resolved. A new breed of ministry to arise with purity and with power. What a great word, etc., etc., etc. If it is true, and I believe it is true, that some men's lives are a sign, like John the Baptist was a sign of Jesus coming, like Paul Kane's life and ministry was a sign of the prophetic and God raising up a new breed and something happening, he was also a sign of what it meant to be a flawed vessel, but yet maintain on some level the heart of Christ and to exemplify what it means to have Christ in us, the hope of glory, as flawed as we are. The container is not what's important. It's the treasure inside. And that's who Paul was. So prophetic people that I know have been saying for a while, including me for some while, that 2019 is a transitional year. Something significant is going to happen. The page is going to be turned. I didn't think about that with Paul. I didn't know as much about the February 12th thing. By the way, Bob Jones died February 14th, he got one up on Paul Kane and got into Valentine's Day. And he was a man that taught us about the love of God and how apropos to pass away on Valentine's Day. I don't know how he arranged it, but he had that kind of power in heaven. But Paul as well knew he was going. And again, February 12th. And in 2019, the seven-year prophecy, he said at the end of the 7 years in February, there would be, in my words, what he was saying and other things I'd heard him say, a new page turned, a new mandate written, and God's going to stir the harvest in the world, in the nation. And the end of his time of being a sign was over, and a new sign was coming from God. I am not just trying to be, you know, super spiritual about Paul's life or about those sort of things, but I do believe there's some major significance in that. And I know there's a lot of words about things are coming. I mean, you go anywhere and there's always something's coming. I used to say, I wish you'd get here because I'm tired of, you know, she'll be coming around the mountain since I became a Christian. Like, you know, come on. But there is something that has ended, and there's an era that has ended. He was the poster child for the Latter Rain movement, and that began in the 20s, and in the early 40s, in which he was one of the major role models of that. And so that era has ended, and he was one of the old lions that all of us young prophetic guys, now older prophetic guys, loved and looked up to. Bob is gone, all these prophetic, Pentecostal prophetic, Latter-day, Azusa Street, post, he is one of the last, he is the last lion that's passed, and all of us, as he used to call us, the Mavericks, or he used to call me the Maverick, called them. But, and he always say, what's the Maverick got to say tonight? Anyway, and I love ministering to them because every time I'd minister with him, brother, whether it be, I remember we did a tour in Europe together in London, and it was just, in one meeting alone, we had 4,000 fathers in the Episcopal movement, 4,000 priests just ministering to that. Listen, that's amazing to get to minister to 4,000 priests in one room. And I remember when I ministered with him, instead of intimidating me, he always loved me and encouraged me. It always would pull my gifting up to a higher level. I love ministering to him because I do better, twice better than I usually did without him. Because there's something about drinking from another man's experience and well, and the gifting on their life that you more is caught than taught. And when you're around someone, if they got the flu, you're going to get the flu. If they got something strongly spiritual on them and you have any sensitivity at all, it's going to get off on you. I love to minister with him because they would always say, man, you were on fire tonight. And I had to say, yeah, Paul was next to me. Yeah. Anyway, so I was catching the draft off of Paul and he'd always go, boy, that was good. I'm going, yeah, give me a break. But anyway, but all to say, yesterday, and isn't interesting, yesterday, Paul Kane, February 12th, tomorrow, February 14th, Bob Jones passes away. Between these two great prophets that are known to the Pentecostal movement, both of them, there's one day, and we're sitting in the middle of the passing of two great prophetic voices that heralded the prophetic and the move of God in the Pentecostal realm. They were, I know if you're not in that realm, you wouldn't know, but they were equivalent to nearly the Billy Graham level in the evangelical realm. And worldwide. Everywhere I went in the world in the 90s, so I get off the airplane still saying, well, hey, Larry, how are you? They go, tell us about Bob Jones. I mean, it's like, and push and vote, finally the book, The Kansas City Prophets. But at any rate, so we're standing here tonight between the pillows of two men, one who passed away on Valentine's Day. And by the way, called us, Laura and I, up a few weeks before he passed away just to tell us. Guess what he called us up to tell us? He loved us. Bob calls up and he goes, hello. I go, oh boy. And he said, I just want to tell you and Lori that you're family and I love you, and hung up the phone. I go, thank you, Bob. I thought, oh, he's gone. You know, I mean, you know, when you get that kind of call, it's like, okay. So we stand between those two. Bob exemplified the love of God and as a sign to this next generation, and Paul exemplified the miracle, the power of God. The miracles he used to do, especially in the 40s and 50s, where they said were nobody could touch them. They were amazing. Had a couple resurrections from the dead, all the stuff. But his prophetic was even beyond. His prophetic was so amazingly just off the charts. I was just stunned, awed by it when he was really flowing in it. But more than that, he was sweet and humble. He was always humble. He was the most humble about his gifting man ever seen. So anyway, those signposts have passed. That has gone. We're here now. The rest of us are here. Both Bob and he said, in our lifetime, there's coming a harvest and a world-shaking move of God that's going to overtake us, and it's going to be a reset for something God wants to do in these last days. And I believe that. And I believe that his passing was a trigger for that, and that trigger. So I want to end this by saying this. So I want to marry this, I pair this up with a scripture the last few days that I've been thinking about. It is a scripture that's been important to me since a young man. One of the first scriptures the Lord said to me in what I consider an audible voice, and I was preaching at a little church in Texas, my first trip out and to do a conference in my 20s, and I was frightened and praying in the church, and the Lord spoke Isaiah 41:10 to me, and it has become the bedrock of my relationship with God. It is, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will strengthen you. And yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." And so the other night, right before, I guess it must have been some hours before Paul passed away, which I didn't know he was going to, the Lord began to talk to me about that, because I was really losing strength and hope, health issues, other issues. Hope deferred makes a whole sick, and it's like, oh my, looks like things are not going to happen, you know, like we thought they were. And I was just, and I just, honestly, I just said to the Lord, "I think I quit. Can I?" And I remember Bob Jones used to tell me when I would say that. And I said, "Bob, I think about quit." He said, "You can't quit. You're fired." Anyway, so I still trying to figure out what that meant. But anyway, he used to say, "Don't worry about it. God's got it. When he gets ready to fire you, he'll fire you." He just said, "You're already fired. You don't know it." But anyway, so I was thinking that, and the Lord brought this scripture back to mind. "Fear not, for I am with you." Just parse two things there. One is, fear not. Fear not, when you reverse the language there, in many translations, it says, take heart, or be encouraged. Actually, most translations said, "Be encouraged, for I am with you." And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about what happened to me when I had the catheter put in. I was a couple weeks ago and into my bladder, and I was in pain. I was laying totally helpless on the couch at in Redding, California. And in the middle of the night, probably 2:30 in the morning, I saw, as I woke up, it was like rain coming down, but it was rain made into words, and the word said courage. And courage, it was raining courage. And courage was coming down, falling on me, and it gave me some courage. And I thought, what does that mean? What is courage? And on just a little bit of research, I found out that courage is really more than we think it is. One, I've always known that courage and fear coexist. You can't have courage if there's not fear. Because why would you need courage? Courage is not recognizing fear. Courage is being strong in the face of fear. So fear and courage live in the same space. If there's no fear, there's no courage. So courage is only available when there's fear. That's why for 169 times in the Bible, fear not was used. And nearly every chapter in the Bible, there's a fear not somewhere in there. They said throughout the Bible, except for one chapter in the Bible, or something closely related to that. So I was thinking about that, and I realized that the word fear not, or to courage, come from a 14th century French word meaning heart, courage, which is the heart. And it literally, what Isaiah was saying was to take heart, to have a heart, be strengthened in your heart, fear not. Not just fear, but be encouraged and have courage. And I don't know if you know what courage is. I don't know if I know what courage is, but I know what it means to take heart. And to take heart means that hoping against all hope, like Abraham did, like going, not knowing where he was going, and taking another step when he had taken his last step, or he thought he was taking his last step. And take heart means to take a breath again. That fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Dismayed means this: to not anxiously look around nervously and in panic. Be not dismayed. And I have flirted with dismay in the last 5 years or so, and been dismayed in a lot of areas. But the command from the Lord was very strong to me. The command was very strong to Isaiah, and strong to you. It is not an option. It is a command that we are to take heart, to take courage, and we're not to be anxious or dismayed. I remember before Bob passed away, he told Laura and I, this, he said, there are three spirits and three things released on this nation that this nation has to overcome, and that is fear, panic, and anxiety. He said it will infiltrate the government, it'll the church, the people groups. It will be the three spirits that the enemy wants to take this nation and the church down with it, and we have to stand against it. And I don't know if you fought them, but I have fought them. I have fought those headwinds of fear, of that sense of fear. By the way, fear is the absence of trust. When there's no trust, fear sets in. So I fought that, the fear and the panic and the anxiety. I mean, we have a peak in anxiety attacks in this nation, the medical community says, like they've never seen before. Anxiety attacks, drugs for that, anxiety attacks and panic attacks, which are very real and very threatening, are at its highest level in this nation. So there is an anxiousness. So Isaiah says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be anxious. Be not dismayed. For yea, I will help you, I will strengthen you, and I like this one. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness, or it can be translated with my righteous right hand. And then we end with this. I know I've said this to you before, but the right hand of God is very important. The left and right hand in Hebrew had significant meanings. The left hand is kaf, and the right hand is the Hebrew word yad, Y-A-D. And will you see in the Old Testament, and the hand of the Lord was against the Assyrians, that hand was kaf. It was never the right hand, it was the left hand. And the hand of the Lord, it was a hand of judgment, it was a hand of war, it was a hand of the Lord dealing with situations. And all through the Old Testament, will you see God's hand in judgment or in war against his enemies, it was always the left hand. When you look at Isaiah and you look at Ezekiel, and the hand of the Lord was upon me and took me up in the spirit, it was the right hand of God. The right hand is a hand of blessing. That's why Joseph had his father Jacob switch his hands when he prophesied over Ephraim and Manasseh, because the blessing was in his right hand. And Joseph thought he put his right hand on the wrong head, and he took his hand in place, and Jacob put his hand back on the child that the Lord told him. So a right hand is a hand of blessing. It is a hand of comfort. It is a hand of embrace. That's why Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's why the scripture said, in that day the judgment shall be, who shall be on the left? The goats. The goats on the left and the sheep on the right. So right and left are very important. So he said, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So I just want to encourage you, and that no matter what it feels like or what you think, whether it be me, whether it be you, what it looks like, in God there's always hope, because his righteous right hand upholds all things spoken that he has spoken. The scripture says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so it didn't say that it would come when you expected or needed it. Matter of fact, Jesus was late to Lazarus' death, and he was his friend. He nearly missed it. But he is never, never on time, hardly in my life. Never. He's just always late. That's why I thought maybe I could be late, and fine. Maybe, I don't know. But I hardly have ever seen the Lord on time. He's usually never early either. But he does eventually get there. And I think sometimes does that just what he did with Lazarus. So there wouldn't be a healing. There'd be an absolute miracle resurrection because of his lateness. So anyway, be encouraged in that this year is a catapult year, is a spring year, is a leap year, if I can say it in the spirit, a leap year, a transitional year, is a year of new beginnings, is a year of signs passing away and new ones being established, is a year of a new glory. And I want to say, Glenn, we were talking yesterday, was it day four? Glenn took me to the priest, it was a doctor, wasn't it? Anyway, Glenn took me to the doctor's office, and we're talking, and would you tell, is there another microphone here, would you grab me a microphone? I want you to tell them this, and you don't know why I'm going to tell you. You told me how that you were a part of the move of God, you and Gail, the great Brownsville revival, and you were part of the church. You came after that. You told about how the pastor there gave his testimony about before God poured his spirit out on one Sunday. Remember, it was Father's Day when it all began, and it touched the world. But the day before, the two before the pastor was quitting, I mean, you told me about, go ahead, tell that story.
John Kilpatrick, he was pastor of the Brownsville Assembly of God. And he said, well, the Brownsville outpouring started Father's Day in 1995. And Steve Hill was what they call a missionary evangelist with the Assemblies of God. And we had known Steve since the early 90s. And he had a lot of churches, you know, supported Steve. And Brownsville was one of them. So John Kilpatrick had, leading up to this, his church had been praying for a number of years for God to move. And he, a few weeks before that, his mother had passed away. Pastor Kilpatrick's mother had passed away. And he was an only child. And his father left him when he was young. So his mother was everything to him. And he said he was suffering from depression, from losing his mother. And he said he was just really discouraged. And he has always been a member of the Alabama district of the Assemblies of God, and even though he pastored in Pensacola. But he, and this is, he's given his personal testimony, so I'm not telling anything that's in confidence or anything. You can go out on the internet, I think, and find this. But he said he had invited Steve to come and preach Father's Day. And he said he got up Father's Day that Sunday morning, and he said, I just felt so bad, so depressed. And he said, I didn't even want to go to church. And he was a pastor. And he said, the only reason I went to church that morning, he said, we always gave a Father of the Year award. And he said the young man that was going to get the Father of the Year award had two little girls, about 4 or 6 years of age. And the gentleman's wife had passed away due to cancer. So he was a single father. And he said these little girls would always come up to him every Sunday and run up and grab him and hug him around the knees and say, Pastor, we love you. And he said, I was laying in bed and I saw those two little girls. He said, if nothing else, I've got to get up and go and do it for them. So he gets up and he goes to church and he gives the award. And he said, Steve started preaching. And Steve had gone, I don't want to drag this out too long, but Steve had been over it, was on his way to Europe. He was flying and he was over the Atlantic and was reading about the Toronto revival in a magazine. And he was reading about what was happening in England. So there was an Anglican church over there, Church of England, and there was a vicar there that had been involved in the Toronto revival. And he was talking about how God was moving. So when Steve got to the airport in London, he gets a taxi and he heads right to that church. The church was Holy Trinity Brompton. And he goes in, he said, I want to see this gentleman. I want him to pray for me. And they said, well, you got to wait. He's doing this, this. He said he waited for hours. And he said, here this guy comes in. And he said, I've been reading about you. And he said, I just, whatever God's done, I want you to pray for me that he'll do it for me. So anyway, the old man prayed for him. Steve fell out. And he said, that's where God really put revival in his heart. So he comes to Brownsville, Father's Day. He's preaching. He's on fire. And he said, John Kilpatrick said, he said, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, Steve, just cut it off so we can go eat with our kids. He said, you know, he said, I really didn't want to be in church that day. And he said, Steve's preaching. He said, I'm up there doing the pastor thing, like, you know, from the behind him and all. And he said, but I'm just thinking, let us go home. And he said, and then Steve said, I want to pray for everyone in this church. Yeah, I think Brownsville probably seat 2,000 or something like that. But he said, I want to pray for everyone that wants a touch from God. And John Kilpatrick said, oh, Lord. And he said, I'm up there, you know, oh, Lord, let's just go home. He said, because I am really depressed. He said, in fact, he said 2 weeks before, he had called Brother Lambert, that was the general superintendent of Assemblies of God in Alabama, and said, do you have another church available? I just feel like God just wants me to leave here. And he said, I was so depressed. He said, I was looking for another church to go to. And he said, people started coming forward. Not just 5 or 10. He said, he thought, dear God, is the whole church coming? And he said, Steve started praying for people. And the power of God started hitting them. And they was just falling out. And then he said, God touched him. And he fell in the Brownsville, the pulpit, the platform is all like marble tile. He fell and hit the pulpit and fell on the floor. But he said, I think he was out for about an hour or so. But said when he got up, he said he heard something. And he said, I thought, is there something wrong with the sound system? He said, because I heard a wind. And he said, then it was like, he said, dear God, this is what we've been praying for. And he said, right then, he said, God changed his heart. He said, from just an hour before, he was ready to leave and just give up. He said, the last place I wanted to be, he said, and that was the day that God moved. And he said, he grabbed the microphone. He said, people, this is it. This is what we've been praying for. Get in. So he said, after the service, he told Steve, he said, you going to come back tonight? And so they came back Sunday night. Mm-hmm. And then Monday night. And he mm-hmm. said, Steve, I think we need to continue this thing. Mm-hmm. So Steve said, a missionary only needs about 2 or 3 messages, because he goes from church to church. If you got 2 or 3 messages, that's all he preaches. And that's why a lot of missionaries, never have notes. They got it all memorized. They preached it so many times. But Steve said, I'm thinking, dear God, I got to get something to preach. So Steve, God had gotten hold of him, and he started preaching. And it started off, they would have prayer meeting on Tuesday night for the whole church. And I would go after we got involved in the Brownsville Revival, and I was working in Santa Rosa Beach. Sometimes I would drive over on Tuesday night for prayer meeting, and they would be easily 1,000, 1,500 people there mm-hmm. at prayer meeting. Huh. And that right there tells you something's going on. But, then the services started Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And then they went to Saturday night. And Steve was there for 5 years.
Yep.
And they, a very conservative figure of the people being saved.
Hundreds of thousands.
Steve had an anointing on him for an altar call. I don't know. Did anyone ever get to go to the Brownsville Revival? I mean, Steve had the anointing for an altar call. And it was not uncommon to see 500-600 people at that altar when he'd give that altar call. And we were on the prayer teams, and you would go down, you would pray with the people, and you would find out a little bit about them. Very few people. I mean, I met people from every country in the world just about. People took out mortgages on their homes mm-hmm. to come to that revival. When you flew into the Pensacola airport, they gave you directions to Brownsville Assembly of God mm-hmm. because they knew why people were coming to Pensacola. Yeah. They were coming to that revival. And they would have baptisms on Friday night. I've seen Jews from Israel baptized on Friday night, and the next guy that was in the water was an Arab from Lebanon, So that right there tells you God was doing something.
Yeah.
But, to get back to Pastor Kilpatrick was He said, I was almost ready to give up. Mm-hmm. He said, I almost missed it. But see, you know, he said, when I least expected it, God That's showed right. up.
Yep.
And it was just, you know, it's history now. So
it is. And it lasted how many, 10, 15 years of revival?
Well, about 7 years.
7 years.
Steve was there 5 years.
Yes.
And he preached every night of the revival, unless God was moving, and he didn't preach. But, I mean, you come in, praise and worship service started at 7 o'clock.
Yeah.
And it would go to 9, 9:30.
Yeah.
Steve, a lot of times, wouldn't preach before 10, 10:30. And there's been a lot of times Gail and I have walked out of that sanctuary with the sun coming up.
Yes. Done that one.
And there would be people standing in line
yep.
in Pensacola in July yep. with this little thing called humidity that we think we have around here. Yeah. No, they got humidity yep. in Pensacola. They would stand in line, get in line at 5 o'clock in yep. the morning yep. to get in the sanctuary at 7.
Yeah. Yep. And this was on the heels of the Toronto revival, yep. which both of them happened spontaneously.
Yeah.
And I think...
And we went to Toronto, and I mean, it was great there.
Yeah.
You know, but we were more involved in the Brownsville revival. And
yeah.
We'd been out in Redding when the revival was going on out in Redding. And up to the John G. Lake Healing Rooms in Spokane, Washington. But, you know, it's just like Larry said about God being late. You know, it's like, you know, he waits and he waits and waits, but he always comes through.
Yeah.
Yes. And
the day of Pentecost, the upper room, was a suddenly. So it's like he does things suddenly. And it wasn't that they were seeking God. They were giving up in the upper room. Yeah. They had totally given up. And their hopes and dreams were dashed. The Lord was taken from them. They were in despair and there. But an equation I think is true is your dissatisfaction, your hunger has to be greater than your despair. And this is all you need is dissatisfaction and willing for that. So it was, like you said, Brownsville was at the end of a life cycle where they were just ready to give up. Same thing in Toronto when I went there. Same thing there. They went, and 3 months from 400 people to 3,000 people had to get out and get another building. And again, I went there the first time and I had given up because I just walked away from a movement, lost some things. And I said, I'm done, Lord, and go there. And God invites me into a whole new world of revival, another 7 or 8 years traveling the world, that revival. So anyway, I'm saying all of these happen, whether it be the day of Pentecost, Toronto, revival, all the other revivals. Azusa Street happened with one little black man praying at a little mission in downtown Los Angeles with 13 people. And it all happens because your dissatisfaction with the norm is greater than your despair, and you just believe that God's a God of suddenly. So there's some suddenlies going to happen this year. I don't know how and what and where. That's why they're suddenly. And so we just can't give up. And matter of fact, the fact that we're at this place is a good opportunity for God to do the things that he does like that. It's a great opportunity. So it's not about us. Our marketing, our trying to produce a revival or move of God, it truly is about the grace of God that he's ready. Again, I love that story of Lazarus when they wanted a revival to happen. They wanted to come to pray for Lazarus. He goes, no. He said he tarried another day after they said Lazarus is dying, he's sick, and he waited another time. Sometimes the Lord wakes beyond what we think is normal, like when things are dying. He waits till they're dead so he can have a better resurrection. And he does it suddenly. And so... I want to encourage you with that. Honey, you got anything to say on anything on your heart? If you don't, that's fine. I'm just asking. As we talked a little bit about that. And what does that mean? And ending here, what does that mean for the year? It's a breakout year. There's some significant things going to happen in a lot of areas, not just in our area, not just in the church, but in the world, it is a transitional year. This will go down in history as a hallmark year 2019. It'll take us into 2020, and we're going to be in a whole new world of things. And wait upon the Lord, yea. This is David. Wait upon the Lord, yea. Therefore I say, wait upon the Lord, yea. Wait upon the Lord. I go, man, David, that was pathetic. Yeah, that was his only word. Wait on the Lord, yea. Wait on the Lord, yea. I say, I'm waiting on the Lord. And then he said, I sought him and he heard my voice and rescued me. But after a lot of waiting. So I know you've waited a lot. I've waited a lot. We've waited a lot. There's been despair. Listen, Moses, the last thing Moses was expecting and the great move of God he's about to, last thing expected is for an angel to pop into a bush when he's got some sheep on the backside of the desert. Completely failure, complete failure. And his dreams vanished and his affluence gone. And God suddenly spoke to him and said, I am that I am. So get ready for suddenly. Things are going to happen suddenly. They're going to happen quickly. And God's going to release a floodgate of suddenlies on all of our lives. So you got to be ready. You got to be ready to get bowled over by God. So you're never fully prepared. Honey, what's up? You got something on your heart?
I don't know, but are other people here feeling like God is about to do something? I mean, are you feeling like a kind of a stir, a presence,
the ordinary, yeah.
And maybe even in your home? And I've been feeling that lately. I've even been seeing like the outline of angels in my house, and I just feel like something's going on in this area and at what God is doing. He's just, and I feel like we can miss it if we ignore it. Or if we make it out to be something, you know, if we don't press into it, or if we just sort of, oh, yeah, that's interesting. I mean, I've just been feeling this aching to spend time with the Lord, pray in the Spirit more, and call upon His name. And strangely enough, my dream life has been really difficult. I mean, really hard. I mean, I wake up in the morning and I was like, who are you? What is going on? And then it's like I have to start all over again. But I'm not discouraged. I feel like something new is happening. And just as a body, I just really pray that we would all begin to recognize and to see things and to open our ears and to lean in to that small, still small voice. And love one another, encourage one another. And if some of you are not feeling anything and it's feeling like the worst time, then have people pray for you. You know, that's okay. That doesn't mean you're bad or you're on the other end. I mean, it just means, you know, it's just we're going from one extreme to the other. So what? Let's move on. Let's not take an account so much of what the enemy is doing or trying to do with our minds or trying to do with whatever, but stepping into His presence, stepping into it, and whatever that is for you, I just encourage you to do that. That's what's
we're going to do that. Peter said, encouraging each other while the day approaches. He said, let every person as has been given them the gift, minister it one to another, and in the manifold wisdom of God, the grace of God. So our job is, as Bob Jones told me one year, your job this year is to stay alive. That's your job. He said, that's your job, and if you just do that, you'll be all right. I think I might be able to do that. To stay alive and to give away what we have, or encourage others for that. So encouragement is probably one of the most celebrated, expressions of the Spirit you'll find on earth or in heaven. There's no greater ministry. There's no greater move of God. There's no greater gift you can have than a ministry of encouragement. You know what? It doesn't take some great powerful thing to have the ministry of encouragement. It just takes a kindness, a heart that's willing to say to someone, it's all right, you're going to make it, a hug, a word of encouragement, to believe in someone, to assure them. That's why Jesus constantly said to His disciples, take heart, be of good courage, fear not, He was constantly encouraging his disciples because of what was about to come up on them. He knowing that it was tough times, but they were going to get through it. And one of the greatest advents in history was going to happen on the heels of one of the greatest horrible times they had ever experienced. So bad times are a sign that good times are right on the footsteps, right on the doorsteps. And so sometimes you just got to say that by faith. I don't necessarily feel this great anointing for that, but I do know what I do. I do know how to read the tea leaves. I hate to use that word. I do know how to read the signs in the scripture. I do know how to read the times and the seasons. And we're in a season where old things have passed away and all things are about to become new. And God is kickstarting something fresh, something really extraordinary. But you got to recognize it. Promise, my life. So when I was ending 1993, yeah, at the end of a cycle of ministry in my life where I left a church and was based out of in Southern California and some other things happened, and I thought, I'm done. I just, you know, of course, I'm done a lot through my life. But anyway, and another I'm done. And I got a call anyway to go to Toronto, and there's only one of the vineyard churches there was 400 people. And I'm preaching on that Sunday morning on December the 20th. I'm preaching our 19th or 20th on Sunday morning, and people, the presence of God started trying to hit a few people, and it started, and they started to, the Spirit of God, and they started to kind of act funny, and I thought, okay, we ain't doing that in here. You know what I mean? Because I flew all the way here to tell you about a move of God, not for you to have one. I mean, that's not what you're saying, but that's kind of what you're doing. And then one person started getting kind of, and I could tell them, and they kind of giggled or laughed, and I thought, that ain't right. It's like, you need to hear the word of God. Now, I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that, and I left there irritated. I left irritated because people were starting to, they just weren't quiet. They were starting to act like something was happening, something's in the room, and I go home. 4 weeks later, 3 weeks later, John Arnott calls and says, man, you would not believe what happened since you've been here. I would prefer you would not believe what happened when you were here. In other words, when you left, God did something. And he said, you would not believe, but Randy Clark, do you know Randy? I go, no. He said, Randy Clark came here, and the same thing happened to him like that to you, and he recognized it because he had been in revival, and he said, we're in full-blown revival. Get back up here, pack your clothes. And I'd move, go back out there and to help them with this, and literally within 2 or 3 months, we'd acquired a building that seated 3,500 people, I believe it was, and packed it out every night. People stood in line. Within 3 months of 400 people and one person acting like something, God, someone was, John or not, was able to read the times. Randy Clark was able to see. Larry was not able to. He was trying to minister too hard and produce something. And God was going, I got it. And I'm going, not without me, you don't. I mean, I'm not saying that, but that's sort of the way. And so anyway, so within 3 months, we're, and this goes on to this day, they're still having that. That's since 94. And there were lines, this is Toronto, Canada. And there were lines out, like you said, all the way out of the building. It is sub-zero, wind chill factor below zero, lines a half a mile long, all the way out 2 hours early in the cold, waiting to get in that building. Like you said, I would get home many nights at 4 o'clock in the morning, and there would still be 1,000 people in that building because of the presence of God and the Spirit of God and the healings and the miracles that were happening, people that were coming. That year, the first year that happened, a little church of 400 people on a good Sunday, but that's including the dogs or cats and their relatives who visit on Easter. I mean, it was like basically about 200 people. That little church drew into that move of God that year in 94, and it was, and so many people around the world came to that move of God. It was written up in the paper that the Toronto revival that year was the greatest tourist attraction of many people flying in Canada and the whole year of everything in Canada. The biggest tour, more people flew from Europe, from Australia. I mean, gosh, they were, when we'd see people from everywhere in the world. And, but again, it was nearly unrecognizable. And it was, nearly, missable. I would have missed it because I wasn't prepared for God doing something suddenly and out of the ordinary and, beyond what I thought. So, be open this year and, don't try to make something happen. Let something happen. Don't try to make it happen. That's where we get in trouble. Or don't try to preconceive, because if you figure it out, God will probably change it. And because his ways are not your ways, his thoughts are not your thoughts. And I remember, I didn't know we would meet one day. You'd be part of the Brownsville Revival. I flew back from Toronto, going to Europe to do what we did, Catch the Fire all over the world, those kind of, you know. And touching down at LaGuardia Airport, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and said, and I prophesied to the guy in the plane with me, God's about to touch the Assembly of God movement with the same, you know, thing. It was like amazing. And it was like God was dropping in other people's heart. This is bigger than just the Vineyard. It's bigger than just assemblies. We had Lutheran priests. I preached in Lutheran churches in Norway. I preached in and Seventh-day Adventist churches in Indonesia. I preached in, it was like nobody cared anymore. When God was in the room, it didn't matter what name was over your door. It didn't matter what your building looked like. It didn't matter some of your wonky theology. It's like it was all put aside, because when the Lord's in the room, every other knee has to bow. And that is what Paul was saying in his passing away yesterday, is a sign to the generation. And by the way, the bigger sign that he was, if you know the story of Paul Cain, he had some issues in his life, but it's a sign that God can still put a treasure in a broken vessel and still get the glory. I don't mean that we tolerate things forever and ever, but I think struggling and broken vessels can still carry a treasure in them. So you're not qualified, great. But Jesus is qualified, and he is the treasure in you. And it's his qualifications, not yours, that God will use to warrant something new that's coming. So how do we do this? We're going to end by, I don't know. Yes. Oh, yeah. You get Glenn going. He's ready. He's a preacher man.
Uncle, you got to put up with. You always have one of those at family reunions, don't you? Do you know who T. Austin Sparks?
Yeah.
He was a British minister, lived from about 1890 to 1970, written a lot of books. But he was a mentor to people like Watchman Nee. So, And he one of his books, I believe, is called The School of Christ. David Wilkerson said he had to read it three times before God finished with him reading that book. So if David Wilkerson had to read it three times, it tells you it's pretty deep. But I get emails, and I know you do too, all the time about God's new thing, you know. And that's a phrase that we use in the church, you know, about God's going to do something new. And like Larry's quoted, you know, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun.
True.
But T. Austin Sparks wrote this, I believe, back in the 40s or the 50s. And I got this email March 29th of last year. And most of them I delete, but this one I just hung on to it. And it came all the way out of New Zealand, so I don't know how I got it. But anyway, I got it, but said, God's new thing. By T. Austin Sparks, the need of a new thing. There is a growing sense and a conviction that a new thing on the Lord's part is pressing necessity. There is a feeling that we have gone so far and have come to a place where it is at least difficult to go farther without some fresh movement from the Lord's side. I think most of the Lord's true people are sensing something like that, and it's put into this phrase, a new thing. But we must be careful as to what we mean when we use a phrase like that. What do we mean by a new thing on the Lord's part? We must be careful, because we must realize the Lord has not been experimenting, and as a result of his experiments, finding things that fail and discarding them and then trying something else. That is not the case. The Lord has never experimented. Experimentation on his part would imply at once a limitation of knowledge, that he did not know how things would work out, and he was just trying it out to see. When the Lord started, he started with what was absolute success. There is no question there. The Lord's first way and the first means were absolutely successful. It is Christianity that has deviated from the effective, successful way of the Lord. So that when what will be a new thing with the Lord's people will just be a return to the original. Perhaps it sounds like a charge, almost an accusation. To say to return to the original would be quite a new thing. Nevertheless, to be a very large extent, it is true. And the necessity for that, for the return, proves that the validity of the original. So it proves, if we're going to return to the original, God was right all along. You will have to come back to it because it is the only way.
Amen. All right. I know this. 1987, the Lord stood at the foot of my bed in Saugus, California, and said to me, I was awake. He stood at the foot and he preached to me. And this is what he preached. He said, in the last days I shall pour my spirit up on all flesh. And he said, and I shall, out of Isaiah, the Old Testament, and I shall, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. All nations, all peoples will taste in this generation. And he said to me, in 7 years it shall begin, and you shall see it, and you shall prophesy it. But do not be mistaken and think what's happening 7 years is the main revival. It is the dew before the flood comes. It is the first fruits before a great revival hits this planet and this nation. There will be a middle time, and there will be a downtime, and there will be the eye of the storm. And on the other eye of the storm, the wind and the velocity will be stronger than the beginning. I didn't know what in the world he's talking about. I just knew that at the end of 93 and 94, that there was a major move of God coming. And I began to prophesy that, and that's what would happen. I began to prophesy on the radio in California that year that the sign would be great mudslides would come in the nation. That is the year we had I said it'll be a 100-year flood, and God's going to pour his spirit, the whole bit. I wind up in Toronto, and that's where, not because of me, I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. I'm prophesying the revival in the place God's trying to have it, and I walk away still trying to prophesy what God's trying to do. Be careful about trying to figure out where and what God's trying, to do something with. Anyway, my whole point was being, a real move of God sprang up out of that in 94, but I always remember how the Lord said to me, do not be distracted and think it's the last move. Do not think this is the only move. It is simply a down payment. It is simply, he said, it's like the sprinkling of a shower for the great flood hits this generation. Now that has been, that cycle has sort of peaked at about, we peaked, that was 94. By 2002 or 3, we quit doing Catch the Fire conferences around the world. I stopped doing them at the time. And so it's been, 2003, now to another 15 years. There's been a 15-year eye of the storm and a still, but winds are gathering for a storm like we have never seen. Doesn't have to be here. Could be here. Here's the only qualification. Here's the only thing that qualifies you is the same thing that qualified Moses, the same thing that qualified his brother, same thing that qualified those in the upper room. They were available. No pomp, no show, no great anointing, no podcast, no building something. No, that's all fine. They just available. Moses was available and was shocked at what God did for him and with him as availability. Aaron was just available. God said, there's Aaron, your brother, coming. Use him if you can't talk. Aaron wasn't qualified. He was available. The upper room, they were not qualified. They were in depression. They had thought their world had come to an end in the upper room. They were just available. They were gathered together, not in a great anointing, but in availability one for another, and availability for God. So the entrance to what God is about to do is being available. Just being available. You don't have to be anything great. You just got to be available. God uses availability. So I just got to know that the Lord didn't misspeak that to me. I mean, I felt it. I felt the rain, the torrents of rain coming down. It was the most amazing thing I probably have ever experienced in my life. Although it seems so far away in my mind, I can still smell that rain and feel that rain. And my hope in life is to be a part of the generation, because I've seen it, to actually experience it. I've had great doubts about that on one hand. On the other hand, that's my hope. And I believe it's your hope too. So let's pray tonight. Children are involved in that. God is this, and this is the Lord said to me that night. This is going to be it's a generational anointing. It's not just old people. It's not. There's no such thing as a young person's revival. Listen, it's a move of God when it's not a youth revival. It's a move of God when it's an old folks' home revival and a youth revival and a father revival and a mother revival and a younger and a millennial and an X generation. I shall pour my spirit out on all flesh. That's the move of God we're looking for, not some identity move, you know, a personal specific group of people. I love the term youth revival, but how about everybody revival? So how do we do that, hon? I just want to, can I have two things happen? One thing is gone. Okay, so one other thing. Can I have the young, some of the younger, like your 15 or so under, if you want to come. I just want you to come up here. I just want you to, just to come up here. And if you're not coming, I want your parents to make you come. But just come up here because you are the hope of this thing that God's doing and is going to do, and you're going to carry it to the generation to come. Because we're all getting older. I don't know. We're all getting older. And so we don't have that. The youth, the strength of youth. Look at this. It's a crowd. Yes. This is our hope. And there's more coming. This is our hope. This is our this is our inheritance. This is God's inheritance. And it's going to reign. On this generation, we may catch a little piece of it because we're all getting older. But this generation is going to catch the full impact of the backwaters of a major storm, a hurricane from God that's going to hit them. And this generation, next generation, could possibly usher in the kingdom of God like has been prophesied through Jesus for 2,000 years. And this is a golden generation. And I just want us to pray for them. And I want us to stir them up and to have God stir their spirits up. And he said, your children and your young men and your young daughters would prophesy, and we believe that. So I just want you, we're going to end with this. Just come up, if you want to come up here and circle, we just want to bless the youth here. One of the great moments I had at Anaheim Vineyard, we were in revival there we had over 1,000 young people at the time, and I'd ministered in times and going to their school, and every one of the 1,000, but one child, everyone was slain in the spirit, unconscious on the floor when I would get finished. The power of God moving in the young people. And when we had prayer meetings on Sunday night, I mean, people would be healed, we'd call words of knowledge. Guess who we had pray for them? Not one adult would pray. We'd bring the children up and have the children pray. There would be 2,000 or 3,000 people coming on Sunday night just for the children to pray for them. And when we preached, we'd sit out on the stage and have the children preach with us. It was the most amazing. That was 96, 97, 98 at Anaheim Vineyard. And it was that was just an amazing time. And I miss those times when the children did the work of the ministry. Yeah. Because we're all, I don't know about you, getting old. I'm getting older. You're looking a little older. Yeah. Just a little. But this is our future. These are the Ephraim Manassas, you know, and this is the hope of you know, the zeal of the youth, you know, the wisdom of the old, resources of the middle, and the zeal of the youth. That's what we want. So let's just bless them somehow. And not just that, look at that. When we get through here, bless you, we want you guys to bless us. Yeah. We want your blessing. We want you to lay hands on us. And you too, sweetie, especially. We want that. Yes. It's about the generations. And so, Lord, I'm breathless a little. I just don't have much strength. Would you pray, honey, for them? And do.
Lord, we just bless microphone. We bless the young people here, Father God, and we just bless who they are and their futures. And Father, I just pray that they would see Jesus in us and we would see Jesus in them, and that the love of God would abound. Thank you. And as this t-shirt says, Team Jesus. Amen. That's a sign. So we thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Let the Holy Spirit rest on them. Let the Holy Spirit rest. Let their fire, let the fire be stoked. Let their eyes yes. be open. Let dreams, let them be awakened at night in the night seasons.
Yes.
By your presence, Father.
Yes.
God. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you. Thank you. for holy conviction. And Lord, just bring back holiness. Yes. Bring it back to us, Father.
Yes.
Purity and holiness. Purity and holiness.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Let it rest upon them. Let it rest upon them. Mm-hmm. And not be a fight or a struggle. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Lord, the Word of God says when you sent Samuel to Jesse's house, and you said, I will show you a king, and you shall anoint him, and fill your flasks with oil. And he came to Jesse's house. And as he went through Jesse's sons, and he says, is this him? The Lord said, no. Is this him? No. And he said, have you any more sons? And Jesse says, the little guy, the little one, he's out watching the sheep. And he is the youngest of all. And you said, bring him in. Samuel said, bring him in. When he came in, the Lord said to him, this is the generation. This is him. This is he. Arise and anoint him. And Samuel arose, and he anointed David. And the scripture said, and from that day forth, the anointing of the Lord came upon David. And the anointing of warriorship, the anointing to change things, the anointing to displace the enemy and Israel, the anointing to bring the church back to the presence of God. And Lord, we stand as Samuels, as male and female Samuels, like Anna and Simeon. When they saw the baby Jesus, the Spirit of God said in them, this is him. And they prophesied, my soul is seeing the salvation of the Lord. This is what I've hoped for. And the older generation were able to see. Samuel saw that David was the uprising, upcoming move of God. And Anna and Simeon saw that the little baby, although no one could see it but them, the little baby would grow up and to be a major ultimate move of the Spirit of God and the gift to the world. And so, Lord, as Simeon's and as Anna's, male and female, as prophetic, as Samuel's in our older years that have served God, we stand before the Davids. We stand before the Christ, the baby and the smallest and the beginnings of Christ that was in that little boy that was sitting on his mother's knee. We prophesy to them and we bless them and we anoint them like Jacob did when he put Ephraim Manasseh on his knee and he laid hands upon them and he said to Ephraim Manasseh, he blessed them and he blessed them, he blessed them, he blessed them, he blessed them. And we thank you that we as the older generation may not have the strength of youth, but we have the power of blessing. And the power of blessing we give away, and we give away to all of these, the power of blessing, and we bless the power of blessing. We bless, 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 we anoint with oil. May the oil of Samuel be upon you. May dreams and visitations and visions of the Lord be your portion. May God speak to you in the middle of the night like he did Samuel when he was a little boy and said, Samuel, Samuel, may the Lord speak your name. May he call your name. May the Spirit of God begin to rest upon you. And may you, like Samuel, it be said of his generation that not one word of his fell to the ground, but the Lord upheld him. And the Lord caused him to bring in a sovereign Spirit of God into a church that was unstable in his time. Lord, this is our hope. This is what we are for. This is what you're for. You do things this way, and we acknowledge that. Although we're a part of it and elders in the gates, it is the young that carry the water. It is the young that stir, and we thank you for that. We bless them in Jesus' name. And increase, sons and daughters, an increase of prophetic, of dreams, of visions, an increase of the anointing. May Jesus visit them in their sleep. We give permission for sleep to be interrupted by angels. May the angels of the Lord that gather around them minister to them. And Lord, may you do to them what you did to little children when you were on earth. And you took them into your lap. You took them into your lap and you blessed them. And Lord, we thank you that you take these to your right hand and into your very presence and you bless these children in Jesus' name. We thank you for globe shakers. We thank you for the presence of God bearers. We thank you for the kings and the priests that are here and the politicians here and the educators that are here and the scientists that are here and the preachers that are here and the kind of calibers of Josephs and Josephines that are here that will shake Pharaoh's courts and will shake Egypt and in times of drought will bring great prosperity. Lord, we thank you for the hope of Christ is always in the upcoming generation. For God gives a gift to humanity and that is a baby. He did it through Jesus. He does it through us. His gift is always a new generation. expression in a baby. And Lord, we thank you that we change the world one young person at a time. You change the world one baby at a time. And Lord, we bless these babies. We bless these that are grown in their teenage years. And we believe this, that the word of the Lord will be strong in them. And when they grow old, they will not depart from it in any means. No matter how far they go or how far they drift, they will always come back to the center of what they're called for. And that the word of the Lord will keep them right and will keep them up. And we declare that a breaking of all curses in their life, a breaking of all self-esteem that has broken them down, and all sense of fear, all sense of apprehension. And we thank you, like David, as a young man, they'll be able to charge Goliath and say, this day shall God deliver the opposition into our hands. And David, the younger generation, was a warrior for the rest of the church who were hiding in the ditches. And Lord, we believe that this is a generation we're raising up. And we thank you that David ran toward Goliath, not because he hated Goliath, but because he loved the church that was behind him in defeat. And that this generation will run toward Goliath because they love the people of God. And they hate to see the enemy of God destroy the living of God. And he said, how dare you defy the army of the living God? And he said, I shall take you into my hand. We give them the permission to be Goliath killers, giant slayers. Everyone standing here, we give them that permission in Jesus' name. May the Spirit of God come upon them this night as they sleep. May their destinies be crafted, and may their destinies be formed tonight as you begin to write their destinies. Lord, because you said to me just a month or few ago that children are like blank pages of destiny to be written on by the generation before them. And we write the destiny of the kingdom of God upon their hearts. We write it through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're blank pages of destiny yet to be written. You will change the world one child at a time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Caleb. Yes, Caleb.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Father, we as the younger generation just receive, Father, everything that's just spoken over us. Thank you, Pastor Larry. Thank you, Pastor Laura. And Jesus, we just pray that you would help us run with Father, what was spoken over us in Jesus' name. And Father, even like your word says, that the hearts of the sons would be turned to the fathers. And so, Jesus, I just pray for this group of kids, God, that we would just turn our hearts to our mothers and fathers, our natural mothers and fathers, but also our spiritual mothers and fathers. And Father, we just pray that you would teach us to honor them and receive the revelation that you have given them, and that it would just be able to be passed on to us, Father, and that you would just bring greater unity between the fathers and the sons in Jesus' name. And Father, awaken our hearts in greater ways in Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you for everything that you have poured out and are still pouring out in the older generation. And Father, we just receive we receive the mentoring and the teaching from the older generation in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. So.